Who else around here kind of feels a little bit like 2020? We've just kind of stepped into the movie set of Jumanji, and all of a sudden, this is a different world than we was living in a year ago. This is just a whole different place. And it's, you know, when I think about this, and I just kind of, you know, what in the world is going on this year? I mean, COVID-19, that's a major thing. Social unrest is happening all over the place, rioted in the streets, and I heard pineapples on pizza. What is up with this world? It's getting backwards now. And then just when you think everything can't get any worse, what happens? Everything gets worse. The important thing that we need to remember about this as we think about this and talk about this today, that Jumanji, that's a fictional movie. It was a fun and it was a fictional movie. This is real life that we're living today. This is real stuff that's going on. These are real events that are happening to you and me today. These are real issues that are coming onto our world. You know, these are real struggles that we're going through with our families. You know, these are real trials that we're going through at our job. These are real things that are happening to us. These are real setbacks. These are things that just really just kind of knock you back just a little bit. So today, maybe you're here today, you know, and you're experiencing a setback, or maybe you're online and you're experiencing some setbacks in your lives. Maybe you've lost a loved one recently. Maybe you've lost some your employment recently. At the very least, you know, we've all lost a little bit of income somehow, either through the market or just through the lack of work. But it just seems like day by day as we go along, it just seems like we get farther and farther behind. It's like, oh, here's where we started. Now we're getting farther and farther behind. Bills just kind of seem to be piling up. The emergency fund is going down instead of up. And it's almost like, you know, you can't see the finish line. But the reality of it is, it's like you can't even imagine yourself even crossing the finish line. It's like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can get past there. I don't know if I can ever get back to where I once was. And so you start believing that you're not even going to make the finish line. So in the next few weeks, what I want to talk about, what I want to encourage you in today, is how to turn a setback into a comeback. Because you know what? I'd like to get up here and say, if you do this, you won't have any more setbacks. But we all know that's not reality. That only happens in the movies. What I want to talk to you about in this series as we go through it is how to turn a setback into a comeback. So the first thing we need to know, what's a setback? What does it look like? Because it's different for all of us, but a setback is just a lack of progress. It's just being defeated or derailed on your current plans. It's like a reversal of good fortune. You know, things were going good, now things aren't going so good. In other words, it's anything that sets you back from going to the direction that you were going. I was going this way, that's what I was doing, and now all of a sudden I get knocked back and I'm going to have to reroute my route. I'm going to have to make a U-turn and do something else. I'm going to have to change the direction that I'm going. That's a setback. It can be great big, or it could just be a little bit of annoyance, but that's a setback. And oftentimes, especially in times like this when we have these setbacks, we come into our life and we look at it a little bit and we just think, well, this thing that happened, it's irreversible. This setback that I'm having in my life right now, or in my family right now, or my job situation right now, I can't change it. It's irreversible. It's like we start thinking to ourselves in our life, you know, we start thinking, it's like, there's no way I'm going to climb out of this hole. This is where I'm at. This is where I'm going to be forever. There's no way I can get through this. I'm in too deep. I've gone too far. There's too many things that have changed. I'm not going to be able to get at. My marriage is crumbling, and I just know that it's too late for us. Nothing can fix it. I've lost so much in my savings that there's just no way that I can recoup all this money. There's just no way that that's going to happen. The doctor's diagnosis, it's worse than I ever imagined. I felt bad, and then I go to the doctor, and then he tells me something I really just didn't even expect. Well, this is not today. This is not going to be one of those teachings. This is not going to be one of those that brings you down. This is going to be encouragement. I have good news. The Bible talks about this. It talks about all those situations. It talks about repairing crumbling marriages into strong marriages that you can have. It talks about letting go of the temporary stuff in your life that you think is so important and embracing the things that are eternal in your life. It talks about that. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to learn in here. Not just observe, not just see, not just understand, but we're going to learn in here how to open these doors that seem to be shut. In this hard time, it's, how to get through these doors, how to open them up to see a new future in our life, to see a new direction in our life. And it starts by going through this brand new series and at how to turn a setback into a comeback. We all have them. I talked to a gentleman this morning that had a setback. There's certain steps you have to do. There's certain things that you have to go to get rehab and come through it. So you'll want to take notes on this because these are steps that you will want to go through. These are steps that you may want to add to your life. And so the answer to this question, how do you turn a setback into a comeback? It's found in the Bible. That's where we find everything in our information that we have. It's in the middle of the Bible. If you just take your Bible, just open it up in half or fire up your app or whatever it is, find yourself in the book of Psalms and then just go left one book. Go left one book, and I know what some of you are probably thinking that are familiar with the Bible. You're going to find their answers today in the book of Job. And it's really kind of hard to see that Job's an encouraging story if you know anything about his life. Job, the book of Job, it was probably the first book that was ever written in the Bible. They just, when they canonized it, when they put it all together, they just put it where they put it. But it was probably one of the first books that was ever written. It's a story about a guy named Job. He was a real person, not an allegory. This is a real person. The story goes like this. Read the whole chapter later on to the rest of the week so that you'll understand this. But it goes like this. Job, he's a wealthy man, got lots of money. He was a fairly powerful man. He knew a lot of people. He had a lot of influence and everything. And Job was living a life like life was good. And Job, it would be like us. Life was 2019. Everything was going good. Job was having a good time. But then on a single day, one day, all of this stuff happened. Job lost everything. And when I say, literally lost everything, he literally lost everything. His sons and daughters, they were murdered by these terrorists or revolutionists or whatever. And you would just think, would that be just enough? It's like, okay, my life is over. That's done. We're done with this. You would think that'd be enough. And then these natural disasters come along. He's wiped out. His crops are all gone. His livestock is all gone and everything. He goes to check the stock market back then. The stock market, he had lost all of his money. So I can't imagine, and this is my, paraphrase, but he comes home, and then after all that, then he gets sick. And it's not just sick, it's not just anxiety sick. He gets deathly ill. I mean, really bad, this incurable, extremely painful sickness that he's got. And it's gotten, the Bible talks about, I don't want to get too gross about this, but the Bible talks about he's got these sores and these boils all over him, and he just broke out over his whole body. And what he did, he took like these shards of clay pots and stuff, and he would just scrape, to kind of clean his wounds, he would scrape the ooze off of himself. So when I look at his life then, it's like, man, I call that a setback. I mean, he was knocked back a long way. I mean, if everything could go wrong in his life, everything did go wrong in his life. And so let me read this to you. And you don't need to turn there yet, but let me read this in Job. It's in chapter 30, verse 26. Job 30, 26. And he's writing this, and he says, "When I had hoped for good, evil came. And when I had waited for light, darkness came. And my inward parts are in turmoil and never still." And he says, "The days of affliction come to meet me." I have no doubt in this room that some of you here today know what Job's talking about. You know how he's feeling. That there was some terrible stuff going on. And I'm positive today that if you're watching and you're listening to this online, there's many of you out there that know exactly how this feels when your world caves in. You know and you understand how he feels in his heart. You're acquainted with that darkness in your life, what that feels like, the weight, the thickness of it, that turmoil that's going on where your insides, they're just rumbling, they're just not still. That affliction that just continually you wake up every morning and there it is. I know there's a lot of people that feel like that. It's like sorrow has come to visit you and it's taken up residence with you. And you're just down and you're beat down. And you can relate to this situation. His heartbreak, his setback. Man, life is so good. Man, life is great. And then this happens. And then this happens. And then at this time, he's writing. He's like, this is happening to him. He doesn't see the finish line. He doesn't see the end. He doesn't see how he's ever going to get out of this. But listen, his comeback is even greater than his setback. Now, he doesn't know it at this time, but his comeback is even greater than his setback. I mean, he lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost his fortune and everything. And those are horrible, horrible things. And you don't ever get past that. But ultimately, in the end, his comeback, he's gained more than he ever imagined. And get this, God is greater than he'd ever hoped. He had more, he was replaced than he didn't think he could get to the finish line, let alone where God had taken him. And he had found out in all of that, that God was even greater than he had hoped he was. So as we go through this message, what I want to look at, this is what's going to help us, this is where your notes come in, is we're going to look at these five reactions that Job had. Because you're going to go through some setbacks, and some of us are going to go through setbacks, and they're just going to be little bitty ones. And we're going to go through them. Some, maybe some other time in life, they're going to be challenging ones, but we're all going to go through them, and we're all going to react to them differently. But here's what Job did. In his life, it's everything's fallen apart in his life. And so when we talk about this story as we go through this, it's going to encourage you. It's going to see that you have hope in your life. It's going to show you how that with a situation that we're all going through right now, that there is hope in our lives. And it doesn't matter what kind of setback it is. It doesn't matter how big or small the setback is that you might be experiencing or that you will one day experience, or you may know somebody today that's experiencing one. You can tell them. You can say, hey, we heard this story about Job. We heard this about this guy in the Bible, and you should come, and you should visit, and you should listen to what this story is talking about. And so you can encourage somebody. So you ask yourself, so what do you do? What are you doing? What's going on? What are you doing in the turmoil? What are you doing with the sickness? What are you doing with this anxiety? What are you doing with this sorrow? What do? How do you turn a setback into a comeback? I'm set back. I'm knocked back. I'm knocked down. How do you turn it into a comeback? What do? When your life has been devastated, when everything's turned upside down, and you begin to think in your life, you know, you even say, it's like, I'm never going to get out of this. I'll never make it through this. I'll never come back from this. What do? You trust and you do the five things that Job did. You trust, obviously God, and you do the five things that Job did. So the first reaction, something's going on, you're having a difficult time, things bad happen to it, you go tell God how you feel. First thing you do is you go tell God how you feel. First thing you do when you're in pain, when you're hurting, when you're confused, when the sorrow comes, when the depression comes, you go tell God how you feel. And you don't go like go to God and tell him like, you know, how you ought to feel. Lord, I know this is going on and it's bad and everything, but I know with you I'm going to get through it. You don't go tell him how you think you ought to feel. You don't go tell him what would be the right thing to do. You don't go ever do anything like that. You go tell him how you feel. Go talk to God and tell him how you feel. Do you know that when you speak to God, do you know that no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, when you speak to God, you have his undivided attention. That very second. He's not up there, it's like, Lord, I need to talk to you. And he's not like, I got this COVID thing going on. I'll have to get back with you. Set up a time, send me a text, we'll get together, you know. You have his undivided attention right there. And God listens to you. If you're talking, God's going to sit there and listen to you. He wants to hear about your innermost feelings. He wants you to talk to him. He wants to hear about your frustrations. He wants that in his life. He wants to hear about your anxieties, your shortcomings. He wants to hear about your doubts. He wants to hear about your fears that's going on in your life. He wants to hear about your confusions and everything. When you do this, when you go to the Lord, when you unload with him, when you open up your heart, when you share things with him right there, what you're doing, that's a form of worship. That's a form of coming before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm confused. I don't get this whole story. I'm confused. It's a form of worship when you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to end. I'm afraid. It's a form of worship when you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't understand. You know, I don't see what's going on here. I don't understand. In essence, when you do that, when you go tell him you're confused, when you go tell him when you're afraid, when you go tell him that you don't understand, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm not God. I don't get this. He's all-knowing, all-potent. He knows everything. I'm not God. You're telling him that. Tell him how you're fair. And not with, like, resentment. You know, not like when you get home from work and you're complaining to your spouse or anything like that. Not with that kind of resentment. Not, you know, this really isn't fair. Come on, Lord, this isn't fair. I don't deserve that. This wasn't my fault. That's not what he didn't want to hear that. Let me read this last verse. And he says what he's talking about in there. He says, God knows your story. And he knows in the story right here what he's talking about. God had allowed Satan to tempt Job. He said, let me see one of your children. He said, there's Job. He said, go tempt him. See if you can get him to sin. So Satan had done that. Satan had taken his family. He had taken his fortune. He had taken his health. He'd taken everything. So in Job chapter 1, verse 20, Job chapter 1, verse 20, it says, then Job arose. He tore his clothes, or he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground. And he what? He worshiped. He praised the Lord. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. He was in great anguish. His family was gone, his wealth was gone, his health was gone. He was in pain. He was physical pain and mental pain. He was in despair. I'm probably not going to live through this. And he goes before God, and this was a tradition that he was doing in his life, but he goes before God. He tore his clothes. He'd shaved his head all off. That's what they would do. He fell to his knees, and he told God how he felt. I don't get this, Lord. I don't understand this. I'm in great pain. But he wasn't pointing any fingers. He was in tremendous despair. And he was not going to denounce his Lord. He cried out in pain. He's acting out of honesty. The Lord wants you to be honest with him. He acted out of honesty. He told him he was in despair. He could tell that because he ripped his clothes, you know. He shaved his head. He was in doubt and everything. He had this frustration in his life because all of this stuff was going on in his life. And he had anger in his life. And probably most importantly in all of this, he had humility in his life because out of all that was going on, he did everything and he worshiped God. So I'm not sure what you guys have been going through. I'm not sure what's going on in your life or what you've been through. And I know there's a lot of people in the world that's been through some horrible, horrible tragedies. Had great losses in your life. There's this pent-up anger within you. Release it. Let it go. Give it to God. Talk to him about it. Hey, Lord, I'm so angry. I'm so mad, Lord. I had these plans in my life. Tell him about it. Tell God how you feel. And the second reaction that we see from the Bible that Job did is refuse to become bitter. Refuse to become bitter. It's okay to go talk to God. It's okay to tell God, God, I'm angry. I'm mad about this situation. I'm mad because of this setback, because my plans didn't happen. I'm mad about it. I'm angry about that. What it's not okay is, it's not okay to go before him and tell him, it's like, God, it's not fair. I don't deserve this. This should have never happened to me. Look at how much I go to church. Look at how much I give to the church. Look at how much I do for everybody around me. This is just not the right thing. Why did you let this happen to me? Why is this going on? Don't be bitter like that. I don't deserve this. You can go tell him you're mad about it and you got something going on, but you can't, you know, don't tell him like, I don't deserve this. Well, who does? Are you going to pick somebody else? Don't be going in there. When you become bitter, what you're saying is you know better. When you become bitter, you're saying, well, I know better, Lord. All these flames around you are coming down and everything. All hope seems lost and everything. And in your bitterness, what you're saying is, I don't trust you, Lord. I know you've either brought me here or allowed me to be here or you found me here. But what you're saying is this situation that I'm at, these flames, this burning that's going on, this water that's getting in deeper and deeper all the time. What you're saying is, you don't understand, Lord. If you don't do something soon, Lord, it's going to be too late. And then you say, probably audibly, can't you see that, God? Is that the silliest thing in the world to say? I've said it. God, even I can see what's happening. Even I can see what's going to happen if you don't do something, Lord. I said that right to him. How silly is that? Refuse to become bitter. In verse 21, Job 1, 21, all this stuff's going on. This is just beginning to happen to him. This is just the beginning of his story, and all of this stuff is happening. And he tore his clothes, he ripped his clothes, he shaved his head, he dropped to the ground, he worshiped the Lord, and he said in verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's a little side note for you parents there, or maybe parents that are going to be, Linda and I, between us, we have five children. I was present at the birth of both of my children. I'm pretty sure she'll say the same about hers. But every one of those kids, every single one of those kids, when they came into this world, they had nothing. They brought nothing. The only thing they brought with them was their needs. They didn't have no toys, no clothing, no food, nothing like that. And so they brought nothing with him. So Job, he has lost everything that he had, that he had acquired after the Lord had given him birth. And he says, naked I came. He's not bitter. He says, naked I came. Naked I'm going to leave. He's in pain. He's in frustration. He's sick. He's in anguish. But he's not bitter. I read a quote that said, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill your enemy. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting this to kill the enemy. Stop killing yourself. Stop being bitter. Refuse to become bitter. You want that setback to turn into a comeback? Reaction number three, look at Job's life. It said, unite with other believers. Unite with other believers. Listen to this, you know, for a successful comeback, you need to have people that have your back. For a great comeback, you need to have people that have your back. When you're weak in your faith, you need to have those people surrounding you. When your friends who are believers in the faith, you need to have them around you. That's why we stress this. That's why we went through these teachings as we slowly come back and start beginning to have church again. That's why we stress the importance of church attendance. Physically, on location, together, with each other. We need that around us. We need that. We need to be reunited. We need to be united with believers. You can build your faith off the faith of others that are around you. God, I've seen them. They got a lot of faith. And I've seen them go through this difficult time. And they come out and everything was, you know, they made it. They made it through it. Now here I am going through it. You can encourage other people with your faith. Because see, God never intended you to go through your life alone, on your own, solitary, hidden all by yourself. He certainly doesn't expect you to go through grief on your own. He surely doesn't expect you to go through sorrow on your own. He surely doesn't expect you to go through this and navigate this life tragedy on your own, or any loss or any difficulty or any setback or anything like that. He surely doesn't expect you to go through all that by yourself. I mean, he himself says, you know, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I'll be here. He says, I'll always grieve, pain, sorrow. I'll always be with you in those times. So unite yourself with other believers. But here's the problem. Here's what we naturally do. And this is just us. This is how we do it. So we have to put some effort into our life. But our natural reaction, we have pain and we have suffering and all that going into our life, is to withdraw from others. When you're feeling bad and you're feeling sick, you just kind of want to go lay in bed, and that's good. It's probably the good thing to do. Maybe when your heart's broken or something like that, you just kind of want to go get away from everybody. That's not so good. Maybe when you have a tragedy in your life, it's like you just want to be with your sorrow. You want to be with your pain. You want to be with all of this. And we tend to do that. We pull back. We hide. And when we do this, we hide from others and we hide from God too. I just don't want to be there. And God is not saying that. God is saying, he's saying, do just the opposite of that. Chapter 36, verse 18, he says, be careful that no one entices you by riches. Do not let a large bribe turn you aside. Would your wealth or even your mighty efforts sustain you so that you would be in distress? He's saying, do you have enough money? If you have an issue, can you just buy your way out of it? He said in verse 20, he says, do not long for the night. Do not drag people away from their homes. Beware of turning to evil, which you seem to prefer to affliction. He said, God is exalted in his power. Who is the teacher like him? Who has prescribed his ways for him? Or said to him, you have done wrong. Remember to extol his work, which men have praised in song. He said, when you're down, when you're out, when you're having all this stuff, he said, reunite yourself with other people that are believers. Don't be going out into the night. Don't be looking for darkness. Don't be looking for people. Don't be dragging people out and say, come on, let's go to the bars. Come on, let's go do this. You know, I want you to be in my sorrow and all of this with me. You know, don't be doing things like that. It said, go to the Lord. Come before the Lord and talk to him and tell him about that. He says, don't run and hide. Don't fall away from the Lord. Don't fall back into your old ways that's got you there. Don't try to buy your way or shop your way out or any of those things. He says, don't do them. He says, go find people that are believers also. He says, go find other people that have praised God. And he said, join them. Extol with them. Get together. Sing with them. Unite yourself with other believers. And I know it's hard to do, but that's where we should be. We're always hesitant to go to the doctor when we need help, and we're hesitant to go to the church and other believers when we need help. Do that. Unite yourself with other believers. If you're united all the time, then they'll recognize it. They'll know it. They'll say, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. You haven't been in church. Let's go have some coffee. Or if you're here and somebody else is missing, you can say, hey, we haven't seen you in a long time. Let's go talk about this. Let's come together. Let's share. Let me pray with you. So reaction number four is for a great comeback, surrender your life to God. Give it up to God. Just surrender your life to God. So often we try to give him the portions that need fixed and we want to keep the other stuff. Surrender your life to God. And that's exactly what Job did. You know, anytime you have a loss in your life, surrender it to Him. Anytime there's a failure in your life, just turn it over. I'm not sure what's happening, Lord, but here, you know, this is your deal. Anytime that you have a setback, turn it all over to God. Say, talk to God. Say, here's the situation. Here's what's going on. Because God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. Sometimes we get set back because we did something stupid. Sometimes we get set back because somebody else did something stupid. But whatever it is, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And His desire for your life right now is for you to have the abundant life. He doesn't want you back there. He doesn't want you on the ground. He doesn't want you shaving your head. He doesn't want you tearing your robe. He doesn't want you in anguish and pain and suffering. The Bible says in John, He wants you to have the abundant life. Does that mean bad stuff's not going to happen? No, but He wants you to have the abundant life right now. So as a believer, let Him manage your life. Let Him manage what's going on in your life. Why wouldn't you let Him manage your losses? If you're going to let Him, as believers, we say, Lord, okay, I'm going to let You take over. You're going to be my Lord and Savior. And we give Him all the good stuff. Why wouldn't we give Him the losses too? Make sure that your advice that you're getting, it's biblical advice. That seems to be a big issue. Did you know that sometimes your friends will give you bad advice? Even contrary to what the Bible would say, they'll give you bad advice. Go ahead and leave him. Go ahead and leave her. You deserve better. Quit that job. You can get another job. It's just one drink. What's that going to hurt? They're trying to help you here. And these can even be our Christian friends. Sometimes they do that. It can even be your own family that can do that. That they kind of turn you in the wrong direction. Let me read this. I'm sorry, but I think it's hilarious. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, it said, then his wife... God, you would think, and we talk about this in marriage counseling, about encouraging and building each other up and supporting each other. And it says, and then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Way to cheer your husband up. Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of foolish women who speak. He said, shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. She's such an encouragement. Curse God and die. He's sick. He's down. He's beat down and all that. And she's like, yeah, you might as well go ahead and die. God doesn't love you. Go ahead and curse God and die. And that probably came from the heart. She was probably trying to do a good thing. And we just sang this, surrender your life to God. That's what we should be doing, surrendering our life to God. The fifth and final reaction from Job is this, trust Jesus with the details. Trust Jesus in your life with the details. It's like, if you want to change everything from a setback to a comeback, trust Jesus with the details. Because so often, you know what we do? So often we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I have this problem. That's your setback. You know, I have this problem, this thing's going on, and here's what I need you to do about it. That's your comeback. It's like, Lord, why are you even going? If you know what needs to be done, why are you even going to Him? Because we do that, and we tell Him, this is how we need you to fix our situation. And let me give you an example. It's like, Lord, I've got a job, you know, and I've kind of got behind on my rent, and I've got all these issues going on. I got some financial problems. So, Lord, I need you to find me some more money. Now, the problem may be shopping, or the problem may be spending too much, or the problem may be overindulging in some things, but our idea of fixing it is, Lord, you have to give me some more money. You need to give me a raise at work, something like that. Or we go and we say, you know, Lord, I'm working for sort of this boss, and frankly, that boss is an idiot. You need to fix him or her. And so that's how we do that in our lives. You know, my spouse is selfish, so you need to make them more attentive to me. I mean, that's what we do to the Lord. We go there, we, you know, give Jesus the problem and let Him worry about the particulars. then Lord, I need some help with my finances. And if you could just do your will be done, you know, let him help with the particulars on that. I shared with you a few weeks ago that Linda and I, we came over here 14 years ago. We started church in this building here. There was a large debt on the building. There was a large debt on employee taxes. There was a large debt owed to the IRS. And so we began to pray about that. And we just went to the Lord and we said, this is what's going on, Lord. This is what's happening. We just need you to protect us in these areas. We see, we want you to protect us financially, and we want you to protect us spiritually in our marriage. Those are the two things. We didn't give him specifics about it. And so then we trusted him to work out the details. Because some of these things, and this is how awesome the Lord is, this had been an issue in this building for a while. So they had taken it through the court system of Kansas, even to the Supreme Court of Kansas, and got knocked down. They said, sorry, you owe the money. Well, as of today, the IRS has forgiven that debt. The employee taxes, they've been satisfied. The building is now paid off debt-free, and because we trusted in Jesus. We said, Lord, here's the situation. Here's the problem. You take care of the details. You do what you do best. And so I wonder how many souls are carrying around this, continually carrying this debt of pain and sorrow in their life, this debt of regret in their life, constantly dragging the burdens around with them in their life on their own shoulders when they should be trusting in Jesus, when they should be turning their life over to Jesus and trusting in him. This is the greatest comeback of all time, is one from death to life. It's the greatest news in the world. It's the greatest hope that we have. It's the tragedy of life and then the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. And it is by him, and it's through him, and only by him, that redemption is found. That's the ultimate comeback. And that's what he offers us. You know, I was like, I once was lost, now I'm found. He found us. He searched you out. So if you're ready for a new life, if you're ready for that comeback, if you're ready to turn around and start changing your life, let me read this, Job 42:10. It says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. So he had all of this stuff going on in his life, and it said, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. And when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he has had before. And when we say that, and when you read the whole story, he gave him twice as much, understand that he's not talking about financially. He's talking about family and everything. He gave him twice as much. Now, that's a comeback. So how do you do all this? How do you turn a comeback in? How do you turn a setback into a comeback? We're going to close with this. Tell God how you feel. Number two, refuse to become bitter. Refuse to become bitter. Number three, unite with other believers. Number four, surrender your life to God. And number five, trust Jesus with the details. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to come before you. We turn our lives over to you, Lord, but then we give you directions on how to handle them. But I pray, Lord, that we would turn our lives over to you and expect a hope and a glory and a magnificent awakening in our lives, that you would change, that you would guide, that you would prosper us in our lives in however you see fit. And we pray all of that in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.